Please follow along in the Pew Bible, page 554 of the Old Testament. Listen to the word of the God, of the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeem your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The words of the Lord.
The second Testament reading that I am going to read to you is actually from the Gospel of John, book 20 or chapter 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. You are forgiven. That thing that you did that loops in your mind's eye, that regret that follows you wherever you go, let it be. God has forgiven you. This is an amazing truth of our faith. It's one of my favorite things to remind people of. In fact, I think if the world understood this one thing, truly became convicted of their forgiveness, we would have instant world peace. God's unconditional forgiveness is one of those warm and fuzzy doctrines that we wrap around ourselves when the world gets cold. But unconditional forgiveness is a theological minefield. Let me step on one of those mines just to give you an example. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Jesus tasted death for everyone." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "He is the appeasement for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What great news! Until you realize that Hitler was in our world. A little less warm and fuzzy now. Unconditional forgiveness for a world that includes Hitler has been a topic of debate for many years, and theologians still have heated discussions around it. These verses say Jesus died for the forgiveness of the whole world. But I am not looking forward to running into Hitler in heaven. So maybe these verses don't mean the whole world. Maybe there is one condition involved to receiving God's forgiveness. Maybe we need to repent. There are many verses about repenting and then receiving forgiveness. Maybe they are the truth, and this whole world stuff is just a sidebar. Maybe there is a level of belief that one has to have, or a percentage of obedience, or a show of an outward change. The whole world can't be the truth of God's forgiveness. If any one of these conditions is real, though, it means there is a corner of humanity that forgiveness cannot reach. A darkness that keeps some people out of the promises of forgiveness. We're more than happy to put Hitler in that corner. He ran for that darkness full speed. But if that dark corner exists, how do I know that I have not stumbled in unknowingly? If there is a place that is too far gone, I can never be sure if I have repented enough, or obeyed enough, or believed enough, or changed enough to receive forgiveness. How can we measure the essence of a person's goodness versus their badness? There is a story that Archimedes was asked to make an impossible measurement like this. He was asked by a king to determine if a crown was 100% pure gold. The king had given the goldsmith 1,000 grams of gold, but he suspected the goldsmith had replaced some of the gold with silver and pocketed what he didn't use for himself. Archimedes had to figure out a way to test the crown without destroying it. He knew that he needed to know the crown's density, mass over volume. He could find mass easy enough with a scale, but the volume was trickier because the crown was an irregular shape, and they didn't know how to measure the volume of an irregular shape. Without being able to melt down the crown into a regular shape, Archimedes was left perplexed. It is said as he stepped into a bath, he suddenly yelled, "Eureka!" which means, "I have found it." What he had found is now called Archimedes' principle, a way to measure the volume of something with an irregular shape. As Archimedes got into his bath, he observed the water overflowing more as he submerged himself. He realized he could collect the displaced water, and that would tell him the volume of the object that was being placed in the water. He could test the crown by measuring how much water it displaced, divide its mass by that volume, and calculate its density. Then he could compare that to how much water was displaced by 1,000 grams of gold, and the resulting calculation would tell him if it was fully gold. If they were the same, the goldsmith was safe and honest. If not, well, it was bad news for the goldsmith. Who knew shower thoughts were a thing all the way back in 275 BCE? There must be something woven into our brains that makes certain places fruitful ground for thinking, where the vast capacity of our brains to imagine is unlocked and we feel free to contemplate the mysteries of life. Maybe the shower isn't your place to think. Maybe the quiet mornings as the first sips of coffee awaken your brain is the best place to think. Mine seems to be right before I fall asleep when my brain should be shutting down. Instead, it is coming up with brilliant comebacks and better plans than I could ever imagined the hours before. These swaths of time where our brains work unencumbered can lead to amazing moments of eureka, where our full capacity for creativity is unleashed. These times are also pockets where our regrets fester, where our creative brains turn against us and we ruminate over sins we have committed, words we can never take back, actions we should have taken, and sudden realizations that our choices have led us exactly into the consequences we can no longer avoid. We have all been in these anxiety-ridden headspaces, feeling far away from forgiveness, thinking, I'm too far gone. I'm stuck in that corner of darkness that forgiveness cannot reach. Peter is in one of those pits as he sits with the risen Christ. He hides it well, but weighing on his conscience is the fact that in Jesus' most desperate hour, Peter chose to deny even knowing his friend. 3 times he denies Jesus. And now as he sits next to Jesus eating breakfast, his spirit is heavy with regret and shame. He tries to cover it up by being overly welcoming when Jesus shows up. He jumps out of the boat, swims to shore to be the first person to say hello. As he sits with Jesus during dinner, Jesus offers him a chance of forgiveness. Jesus turns to Peter and asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter quickly answers, "Yes." Jesus asks again, "Do you love me?" And Peter again answers, "I do." Then Jesus asks a 3rd time, and Peter finally hits the moment of eureka. He realizes Jesus knows everything. Everything. Every denial. Jesus knows what Peter did to him, and worse, what he didn't do for him. He didn't stand firm and support his friend. He ran away. The memories flash of each person asking if he knew Jesus. Each no rings louder in Peter's head. When the rooster crowed, he remembered Jesus saying that he would deny him, and that pain cuts through him. Now, as he's sitting with Jesus, he relives each moment again, now having to face his friend. Jesus asks 3 times, because Peter denied 3 times, but also because Jesus wanted Peter to get to that eureka moment. The moment where a new realization changes Peter's world and events that seemed out of place suddenly snap into focus. At eureka, Peter cannot be the same. He suddenly knows the full weight of what has happened. Eureka. He is forgiven. Peter realizes that the forgiveness he has does not come from his overexuberant welcome of Jesus. His forgiveness is not dependent on his answers to Jesus now, because Jesus knew what Peter's sins were as he walked to the cross. And Jesus did not turn away from Peter. Eureka, I have found it. The thing Peter finds is unconditional forgiveness. God's forgiveness is unconditional. It comes before we repent, before we can work to earn it, before we can change our ways, before we are worthy, before we even know we need it. That's what makes it unconditional. While we were still sinning, God forgave the world. So what do we do with this Hitler problem? Because if God forgives the world and there is no pocket of darkness outside of forgiveness's reach, if we are all in the same glorious light of forgiveness, why would anyone choose to be good? Being good is hard. It's not always the easy or comfortable choice. In situations where good is harder than bad, in a world of unconditional forgiveness, what would motivate someone to choose good? I think the answer is in the second half of this exchange with Jesus. After each confession of love, Jesus asks Peter to take care of his people. Peter has already been forgiven, so his response to Jesus' request can't change that. The reason Jesus makes these requests is because he knows when someone has had a eureka moment, when they have really engaged with the unconditional forgiveness of God, they will want to do something about it. When Archimedes made his discovery, it said he jumped out of the bath, ran through town naked, and started testing his new theory. He could not wait to see how the world had changed in the light of his discovery. We do not need to change to be forgiven. That is offered by God without condition. But if we have truly encountered unconditional forgiveness, it's going to change us because we have found it. Eureka, a new life, a new world of possibilities. When King David, a very good sinner, had his eureka moment, he writes this: "Praise the Lord who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us." David's response to unconditional forgiveness is to make sure that others know who God truly is. People who have had their eureka moment are going to impact the world differently. The evil we dispense with our presence will be greater than before. A eureka person is going to have more of an effect on the world than a person who is still worried that they're in a dark corner. We will still have moments where our brains try to convince us that we're too far gone. But after eureka, we know the way out of the pit. We can waste less time ruminating on our mistakes and use those times of uninhabited creativity to think of how to make the world a better place. Instead of worrying about the what-ifs of our past, we are free to imagine the what-ifs of our future. Why would someone choose good? Because they know the power of good. They have felt the weight of worry that they thought they could never throw off, and forgiveness lifted it away. Eureka people choose to do good because good chose them first. Wherever your best thinking place is, whether it's in the shower or a car, at breakfast, wherever your creativity thrives, I want you to write the word eureka, to remind yourself that you are forgiven unconditionally. Do not waste another moment worrying about how God sees you. because before any of the things that you worry about, you were forgiven. Let that truth sink in. And I can't wait to see what evil you displace with that newfound reality. Eureka, you are forgiven.